Okay, we're in Hebrews chapter 4, where the writer of Hebrews is admonishing the believers he's writing to. Now, let's make sure we are going to enter into his rest. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now we're just going to concentrate on these two verses tonight. Back to verse 1. Notice that, therefore, since the promise remains, the promise of entering his rest. Now, this is not talking about a promise for other people, as if we, the believers, have already entered the rest. He's writing to believers. There is a promise for believers that remains. Something that has not yet been fulfilled. And this is confirmed by other scriptures. There's other scriptures in the New Testament that say not everything that God has promised has been fulfilled yet. Let's look at some of those passages. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So we have a deposit.
Yes.
We were sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that guarantees the inheritance that awaits us. But it's not yet here. That's going to happen at a future time. Paul also says this in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." See, we're awaiting the full adoption. In a sense, we have the Holy Spirit. God is our Father. We have been born again. But the full adoption out of this corrupt world, the world that we groan over, our physical weakness, sometimes the confusion we deal with emotionally or mentally, because sin and the sinful nature has affected our bodies, and just like it has the entire creation corrupting it. So there for the believer, there is promises of God that await fulfillment. And Paul goes on to say, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance." And that's the situation we're in. We are eagerly awaiting the full redemption of our bodies. And believers are awaiting the fulfillment of God's promised rest. And this fulfillment of the promise will take place at the return of Jesus Christ. Because the day of the Lord is when we will receive a new incorruptible body. And Jesus will set up his throne upon the earth, cleansing away all evil, wickedness, and creating the home of righteousness. And this is a promise that's out there for the believer. So that when the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore there remains a promise," these are some of the promises he's referring to. Yes?
Okay. This is just for myself. I've noticed that there's always that reference, short of it, fallen short, or come short.
Mm-hmm.
Is he saying like we didn't meet a criteria?
Well, that's what this whole study is about. So that's what we're going to be talking about. Mm-hmm. Good question. There is that potential. That's why this is... that's why we're studying this. So, in the meantime, while we're waiting for this promise, we must endure many trials and tribulations in this world. Okay, so the writer of Hebrews knows difficulty awaits the believer. It's going to be a tough road. And this is the danger. That's why he says we should fear, or it can be translated, let us fear. So what is the good, healthy response? That there is a promise that we might end up falling short of? What? How should we respond to that? We should fear. We should have a healthy fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. The idea is, with the trials and the tribulations we're facing, and the possibility that some might come short of it, this should cause us to fear, the right kind of fear. And what should cause us to fear? Another example that has been given in our prior study, in chapters 2 and chapters 3, is remember what happened to that other generation? As we reflect on the fact that they didn't remember, there was a whole generation that did not enter the promise. That should cause us to fear. As we reflect back, wait a minute, when that generation faced trials and difficulties, they fell short. They had received God's promise, but they fell short of entering His rest, and they died outside the promise rest. And we should fear that this should seem to be the case with us. Now, it's interesting that expression, that it should seem. What does he mean by that, lest any should seem to have come short of it? This is a common experience, and sadly, it's too common amongst Christians that confusion and discouragement become a real danger when our expectations are met with difficulties and obstacles that we didn't anticipate. Sometimes we think that with God as our Father and us committing our lives to Him, everything is going to be made easy for us. That God wouldn't let us experience, you know, something, a hard trial or a real tribulation. Well, you see, if that's your expectation, sometimes you experience real disappointment. And in the confusion and the discouragement that you go through, you can even begin to question whether the promise is a reality. You can begin to doubt God and His care. Isn't that what the Israelites did at the Jordan River? They began to doubt that God could go before them and give them victory over the Canaanites. They began to doubt God's motive for even bringing them out of Egypt. And they began to they thought it would be good to appoint another leader and go back. Well, when we face trials and tribulations, there is a real danger of abandoning hope and giving way to despair. How many of us know someone who has gone through some difficulty in their life, in their marriage, in their job, it could be in their finances, it could be in their health, and they have just basically given up on God? They're just no longer serving the Lord and seeking the Lord. Yeah, Rudy?
Not to contradict. Mm-hmm. Again, not to contradict anything. But I believe that when a believer is really in the Word of God, there is no room for fear, because the Bible states very clearly that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus.
I think the key is a mature believer, a solid believer. And that's how you become mature and solid.
But being immersed in the Word, brother, the problem is that the church does not read the Bible.
Yeah, we're weaker than we should be, and not fully applying ourselves with all the help that God has provided, the personal counselor of the Holy Spirit, the record and the witness of the Scriptures, which are God breathed to give us guidance and counsel.
The Bible says that in the last days, even the very elect.
Yeah, we'll see some scriptures about that. Yeah, Rudy.
But this is what I was going to say. And I agree with you, what you said. I'm not in disagreement. You ask women about Days of Our Lives, General Hospital, As the World Turns, All My Children, and you ask the men about the Spurs, the Cowboys, the Texans, and brother, I know women who can tell you to the very minute what's happening in the soap operas, but ask them about the books of the Bible, brother, they don't have a blessed clue.
Yeah. Well, we need to love the scripture.
But I don't watch any of those.
Well, good for you.
I really do not watch.
This is the back to the study, or kind of back to our direction. No, we're not. This is not contrary to the study. I just want to stay focused. Remember, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the danger of falling short of entering the rest. And remember, the Holy Spirit, through Paul and through Peter, through others, parts of the book of Revelation, speak about a time when many, as Mary Ellen said, many will abandon the faith and fall away. So you have several places in the New Testament that warn about this real possibility. Now, we can get into a philosophical or a theological discussion whether they ever knew the Lord in a genuine way or not, or we can wonder, were they ever saved? I don't think that's healthy. Because if someone's not following the Lord, what security can we have about them? Are we going to tell ourselves, well, at least they're saved, even though they're not even serving the Lord? I mean, maybe they are, but how can we really know that? The danger for the New Testament writers is when they saw someone falling away from the faith or not entering the rest, they were very concerned. And that's the same kind of concern we need to embrace. We can let God work out the things we don't know, but it's healthy to have a proper fear that if we're not careful, we can fall short of entering that rest. Now, let's concentrate on verse 2 for a while. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us just as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now, did you realize that the gospel of Jesus was preached to us, but they had a gospel preached to them? That's what the writer of Hebrews says. The gospel that God preached to them was the good news about the promised land. They were going to go in and inherit cities already built, houses already built, filled with good things, fields already cultivated, orchards already planted, vineyards already planted. They were going to inherit all of this. But this good news that God spoke to them, this word of promise that God spoke to them, did not profit them. And profit, this English word profit, comes from the Greek word ophileo. It means to help or benefit or do good. So you get the picture here? What they heard from God did not help them at all. It did not benefit them or do good for them. Now, does that mean that God really didn't want it to do good for them?
No.
No, it doesn't. It meant that it was their own not mixing together with faith. Why? What happened? God's word did not fail them, did it?
No.
Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. But the word they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard. And the word for being mixed with means to mix together into a superior compound. How many of you have ever, probably you ladies have it, but some of you might have. Have you ever worked with a compound, JB Weld?
Yeah.
JB Weld comes in two little tubes, a gray tube and a black tube, or a white tube and a black tube. And until you put them together, they're just two little liquid surface substances, like toothpaste almost. Mm-hmm. But once you put them together and stir them together, you better make sure you have it where you want pretty quick, because pretty soon they are going to form a very tight bond. And this is a picture that the power of God's word is unlocked when we receive it in faith. So what did they not? God's word, his desire for them was to experience the blessing in the promised land, to experience all the good things he had in his heart for them. But they did not mix what he said with faith, and so it did not profit them at all. And the scripture says this in several places. This is from Galatians chapter 3, that it is the hearing of faith that causes us to experience salvation as we hear the message. Paul said this in chapter 3 of Galatians, verses 1 and 2. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Do you see what he's saying? When you heard the gospel, yeah, Curtis?
But the thing that you got to remember is that God gives us a choice.
Yep.
And he will not violate your freedom.
No, he won't force you. Right. We receive the Holy Spirit when we heard the gospel and responded in faith. That's how we receive the Spirit. And Paul goes on to say, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Because these early Christians, these Galatians, were beginning to turn back to the law. And then Paul has to remind them again, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you, because he gave you the Spirit by the hearing of faith, and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So the hearing of faith is what unlocks the promise of God, where we experience the blessing that he desires us to receive. And if we don't believe, can we limit God? Can we limit God by our unbelief?
Yes.
Let's look what it says here in the book of Mark. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 6. This is also found in the Gospel of Matthew. I just like this particular way it's put in the Mark chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Jesus was in his hometown, and he said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. And now he was not able to do any mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Isn't that something that Jesus was not able to do? Why was he not able to do? Because didn't he say to people over and over again, be it done unto you according to your faith. And there was the people there that knew him, I think they had a hard time, those that knew him, how could this son of Mary and Joseph, who grew up among us, how could he be the Messiah and be able to do these things? And because of their unbelief, Jesus was limited in what he was able to do. So what will God do for us if what he is able to do depends upon, be it done unto you according to your faith? Now, let me ask you the question again. Can we limit God by unbelief?
Yes,
we can. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is concerned about. Because that other generation, God genuinely wanted to bring that generation of Israel into the promised land. But their unbelief prevented them from being able to go into the land and take possession of their inheritance. This verse in the Psalms says it very directly. Psalm 78, verses 40 through 42. How often, speaking of this same generation of Israel, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. And what do you think it means by they did not remember his power? This was the generation that saw how many plagues in Egypt. How many plagues were there in Egypt? 10. There were 10 plagues in Egypt. This was the same generation that saw him part the Red Sea. This is the same generation that saw him provide manna daily. This is the same generation that saw him provide water from the rock. This is a generation that saw his power, but that's why it says they did not remember. Now, let me ask you guys a question. We know people who the Lord has touched and blessed in their Christian life. At one time, their marriage was blessed or their work was blessed, and they just seemed to have a wonderful walk with the Lord, and something happened. It's not that God never did anything for them. It's that they are not remembering his power. They have allowed the difficulties and the trials and the tribulations that have happened to them to obscure God's faithfulness. And that is a danger. Yeah, Curtis.
And if you get it right, if you feel like you're further from God than you used to be, you're going to find out God's in the same place.
He is
you're
not
the one that right. walked away.
He's not gone anywhere. God is faithful. That's your right. You remember this is a really wonderful example for us. After Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he was coming back down the mountain, there was a commotion. And when he inquired about the commotion, a crowd had gathered around this father and son. And there was a boy there who was possessed by spirits that the disciples had been trying to cast out, but they couldn't cast it out. And so Jesus drew near to them, found out this, and as Jesus drew near, the spirits threw the boy into a convulsion. And Jesus saw it, and Jesus was asking the Father about it. And the Father was explaining to Jesus the spirits often seize him and try to throw him into the fire or try to throw him into the water to kill him. And then here's what the Father said to Jesus. Lord, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him right away, if you are able. You see where he turns it back to? Kind of like what you said, Curtis. God hasn't gone anywhere. The question is not his ability. Jesus turns it back on him and says, if you're able, all things are possible to him who believes. Because it's not a question of whether the Lord is able or not. The question is, are you able to believe? So you remember, did the Lord turn away from him? No, he didn't. And this is so wonderful. Immediately, the father of the child humbled himself and cried out, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And you know, that's an honest place that we can find ourselves sometimes. If we're battling, if we're wrestling with something, and we know we're to believe, we know we're not to fear, we know we're not to grumble or complain, but we're battling the emotions, and there's the thoughts are running in our mind, and we know we're trying to take the thoughts captive, and we know we're to give thanks, and we know we're to trust God, and there's a measure of faith in us, but we feel weak and we feel vulnerable. Can't we say that? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me, Lord. Have mercy upon me. And we're to even help each other. We can even remind each other when you're aware a brother or sister is really struggling. You can lift them up in prayer in that same way. Lord, they believe you. They're struggling with their faith right now. Lord, help their unbelief. Lord, strengthen them. Protect them from the evil one. We can do that in prayer, or sometimes we can actually encourage someone with speaking with them and counseling them.
Because, how many of us are
going to
humble ourselves to that?
Yeah. And remember, in chapter 3, in our last study, one of the protective measures to keep us from developing an evil heart of unbelief is communicating with one another, mm-hmm. is speaking to one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another. I want you to, you see the wall we're looking at right here? Those are, that's a cinder block wall. Do you realize that if those cinder blocks were on a pallet, they're stacked with a pallet and ready to be put into a wall, they're kind of heavy, but a person could come by with a wheelbarrow and take one cinder block and put it in his wheelbarrow and another and carry it off to wherever he wanted it. But once those cinder blocks have been put on a bed of mortar and bond to a cinder block underneath it, and two cinder blocks are put on either side of it, and other cinder blocks are put on top of it, now you, I ask any one of you, go to one of those cinder blocks and take it out of that wall. Yes, it's not the same at all. You see the power of having connected fellowship, of having your hearts being knit together in a church family? You have protection on either side. You have protection underneath and above. You're much stronger in a family of faith than you are as a lone ranger. Yeah, Marie.
You know, that is so, so true, because, you know, not being able to come to church or to Wednesday night Bible studies, you know, even though we would hear you, you know, on the computer, you know, it wasn't the same. I mean, just that, you know, you want to be with like-minded people,
sure.
you know, and receive that encouragement.
Yeah, there is a... That God has designed that fellowship, the family of faith, the fellowship of spirit in Christ is a powerful component of our own spiritual growth and stability.
And even
to be helped, like we're weak in. Let's say that some of us are weak. We're neglecting studying the scriptures. Well, Brother Rudy is providing an exhortation. He's calling out. And there you can be helped. Now, some of you could be bothered by it, but that's not what the Lord wants you to do. The Lord wants you to be exhorted by it, like challenged and stimulated to realize, you know what? Thank you. I needed to hear that. You know, at times, that's what a coach does, right? A coach will tell an athlete what he's doing wrong or what he's not doing or how he can correct something. And we can help one another in this way. And it's kind of what the writer of Hebrews is doing. He is, when he's writing to these believers he's writing to, he's reminding them, look, there's lessons that we have been provided, examples that we're not to follow. That there's a generation that did not remain faithful. They failed to enter the promised land. And there remains a promise for us. Let's be careful. We should have a healthy fear, lest that we allow things to happen in our hearts and we ourselves kind of give up. Most of you have probably heard about the Oregon Trail, right? The track to the Northwest that men and women would make because they heard that the land, and it is, if you're from the Northwest, it's true. Things grow exceptionally well along that Pacific coast. It's just a very, very rich land. My daughter lives in the Fraser River Valley, one of the richest, most productive agricultural regions per square acre or per square mile anywhere in the world. But many people left St. Louis, Missouri, or Joplin, Missouri, wherever they headed off to begin their trek, and it was a long journey. And many of them experienced so much difficulties on the way that they just decided to camp where they were. They never made it to all the way to the Pacific coast. They settled in the plains. And we want to be careful that we don't allow the difficulties we go through to make us just, you know what, I'm tired. I'm just going to quit. I'm going to stay right here. It happens. Sometimes it happens slowly. You just kind of get discouraged and you don't want to be around other believers. And you're kind of embarrassed about where you're at, or you kind of feel unsure of yourself. And that's a temptation that the enemy really fights us with. We need to be careful, and let's be sensitive to pray one another for one another for that. So, Let's see. Okay, let's go back to that they did not mix with faith the things that they heard. And then it ends with those having heard. The message that they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith, with those having heard. This phrase probably is a reference to the two men who actually heard the way God wanted us to hear. There were two men who heard with faith, weren't there? Joshua and Caleb. Now, this is how we come up with this figure. When the Lord saved Israel out of Egypt, pretty soon after they came out of Egypt, he told Moses and Aaron to take a census of the people. And they were to count every man 20 years old or more. And at that time, during the census, there were 603,550 men, not counting the Levites, because the Levites were not counted.
But there were others above 20 years of age. This is only
right. That's just the men.
The men who could serve in the army.
Right. And so there were ladies that were 20 years old, because most of those men would probably have wives. And so, but here's the startling figure. Out of 603,550 men, two mixed with faith.
Yes.
What God said. Yes. That's pretty rare, isn't it? Only two out of 603,550. But you know what those two proved? The problem wasn't God's. And the problem wasn't the giants. It was a faith matter. And you know, let me encourage you in this way. I so believe that there is so much more for us in the Holy Spirit. There's just a stability and a contentment and a goodness and a just a wonderful life in Christ, even in this earth. And sometimes you look around and you say, but I don't see a lot of that. You don't see a lot of gold laying around on the ground either, do you? You don't see a lot of diamonds just laying around on the ground, do you? You see a lot of dirt, a lot of rocks, and a lot of trash laying around. Look, when something is rare, what does that usually make it?
Very scarce.
Very valuable.
Very valuable.
So what... You know, what kind of faith do you want? Do you want the rare kind that maybe a lot of other Christians don't experience? Maybe a lot of them, maybe others have failed to enter that rest. Don't let that happen to you, because genuine faith will always be rare. You remember what Jesus said in the parable of the sower? That shallow soil, the rocky soil, that they receive the word with joy right away. They believe for a season, but in the time of testing and tribulation because of the word, they quickly fall away. Remember, our Lord was honest. Broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many enter therein. But narrow is the way, and small is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Well, few is very similar to rare. So finding the real power of God, finding the reality of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Jesus Christ with us day by day is rare. But let me tell you, it's real.
Amen.
It's real. And We can experience this. It is a process. We grow into it. And we're changed by degrees. We go from victory to victory. That's why Paul said that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You grow in faith. You increase in faith. you should be developing a stronger, more dynamic faith as you grow in maturity. And here's what a very good friend of mine, a precious brother, his name is Michael Duncan, in Missouri. We used to have a phone discipleship. We would every Saturday morning we would go through a chapter in some book in the New Testament, and I think we went all the way through the book of John, all the way through the book of Corinthians, all the way through the book of Romans. So it's over years. And I remember talking to him in the early on as a younger believer. He would just talk about what a struggle sometimes it was. He struggled with anger as a young husband and father. He struggled with inconsistency in his walk. And he would ask me so sincerely, "Brother, will it ever get any better?" You know, he was just struggling. And I said, "Yes, brother." I said, "It's not that the struggles go away. It's not the temptation goes away, but your experience and your own strength so changes that you no longer wrestle with it in the same way. And so you'll gain more and more victory and experience through it. The world still is it the way it is. The devil doesn't ever give up. But it's just like a mature soldier with 20 years experience. He has so much, he's so much more able. He looks with confidence in battle. Where someone might be afraid, his training and his experience, it just seems so much easier to him. And didn't Jesus say this? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. When you learn, the more we learn about Jesus, we find that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It seems it's not at times when we're struggling, when we're not quite where we need to be. It seems to overwhelm us at times. But I can assure you that it is, as we grow in the Lord, we will find his power is always there. He's there for us. Last slide. When Jesus was talking about how we should, as a believer, always pray and not faint. The word for faint literally means to give in to evil, to give in. And sometimes, and the word for evil in the New Testament means that which brings harm or that which has a bad effect. That's the basic idea of evil. When you're dealing with something that's hard to deal with or that's harmful or that has a bad effect, it tends to make you sometimes just want to give in, just give up. And so Jesus said we should always pray and not give in to evil when we're dealing with it. And remember what example he gave? He gave the example of a woman, a widow, and a judge who just kept going back to the judge again and again. And the judge didn't care about men. He didn't fear God. He didn't care about men. But this widow would not take no for an answer. Because she locked on that there was no one else with the authority to give her the decision she needed. And so Jesus said, even though I don't fear God and I don't care about men, I'm going to give what this widow wants, lest she wear me out. And he used that as an example to tell us that we need to be that tenacious. We don't need to quit when the going gets rough. You know, we need to persevere because God is faithful, and he has designed that the difficulties actually benefit us. We learn, we gain experience. Remember what Paul said? We rejoice even in tribulation. Because we know tribulation works endurance. And endurance works a proven character. And character, proven character, works hope. So that is a design that God has created where we grow through difficulty. And the end result is hope And hope doesn't make a shame, because we learn to put our hope in God like Abraham did, and we don't waver, and we don't allow the circumstances to blow us around. We're not unstable. We persevere. And it's a beautiful testimony, and it is a stable life, and it is so much better than the back and forth and up and down that so many people experience. Any questions before we call it a night? We're early again. Can you believe it? We're starting early and finishing early. All right, let me stop our recording real quick, please.